I would like to begin tonight by expressing my gratitude to you for the opportunity to be with you today. I think it is an important thing for us to share together as Christians from one congregation to the other, to recognize and appreciate the work that we're doing in various places, even in two different sides of the city of Dayton. Dayton is a big city, and I'm glad to see that the work here is as strong as it is, and we want to assure you that over in Eaglewood, we're trying to do the same kind of work that you're doing, and we'll pray for you, and we hope that you'll be praying for us in the efforts there. I thank you for the opportunity of being with you today, to be together again with the Smiths and others of you that I've known from time to time. We're going to be having a vacation Bible school coming up July the 26th through the 30th. If you would like to come over and visit with us at that time, we would just be overjoyed to have you. We'll be meeting at 9:30 to 11 in the morning, each morning. If you have opportunity or you want to bring your children over, we'll be having classes not only for children and teenagers and adults, we'll be having classes for you. If you want to come and participate with us in that study, we would certainly be glad to have you. I'd like to begin the lesson tonight by sharing with you a little piece of information. It's entitled The Magic Eyes, and it's a fable, and I hope that you will give attention to it as I share it with you. In the village of Falken, in innermost Friesland, there lived a long, thin baker named Falke. Falke was a righteous man with a long, thin chin and a long, thin nose. Falke was so upright that he seemed to spray righteousness from his thin lips over everyone who came near him. So the people of Falken preferred to stay away. Falke's wife, Hilda, was short and round. Her arms were round, her bosom was round, her rump was round. Hilda did not keep people at bay with righteousness. Her soft roundness seemed to invite them instead to come close to her in order to share the warm cheer of her open heart. Hilda respected her righteous husband and loved him too, as much as he allowed her. But her heart ached for something more from him than his worthy righteousness. And there in the bed of her need lay the seed of sadness. One morning, having worked since dawn to knead his dough for the ovens, Falke came home and found a stranger in his bedroom lying on Hilda's round bosom. Hilda's adultery soon became the talk of the tavern and the scandal of the Falken congregation. Everyone assumed that Falke would cast Hilda out of his house, so righteous was he. But he surprised everyone by keeping Hilda as his wife, saying he forgave her as the good book said he should. In his heart of hearts, however, Falke could not forgive Hilda for bringing shame to his name. Whenever he thought about her, his feelings toward her were angry and hard. He despised her as if she were a common whore. When it came right down to it, he hated her for betraying him after he had been so good and so faithful a husband to her. He only pretended to forgive Hilda so that he could punish her with his righteous mercy. But Falke's fakery did not sit well in heaven. So each time that Falke would feel his secret hate toward Hilda, an angel came to him and dropped a small pebble, hardly the size of a shirt button, into Falke's heart. Each time a pebble dropped, Falke would feel a stab of pain like the pain he felt the moment he came on Hilda, feeding her hungry heart from a stranger's larder. Thus he hated her the more. His hate brought him pain, and his pain made him hate more. And the pebbles multiplied, and Falke's heart grew very heavy with the weight of them. So heavy that the top half of his body bent forward so far that he had to strain his neck upward in order to see straight ahead. Weary with hurt, Falke began to wish he were dead. Betrayal. Is there anything any worse Can anything hurt us more than being betrayed? Probably you have experienced the cut. You've felt the burn. You've seen the anger rise within yourself when somebody betrayed you. No matter how superficial the cut, betrayal stabs to the heart. Open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14. One of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Drop down with me into verse 20. And when evening had come, he was reclining at table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He said to him, "You have said it yourself." Turn with me in your Bible now to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 48. While he was still speaking, a multitude came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Drop down into verse 54. And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I'm going to suggest to you tonight that you have experienced betrayal. Not all betrayal is a matter as grave as life and death. It's not necessarily the kind of betrayal that Judas did to the Lord here or Peter. It's not necessarily the magnitude of the betrayal of a Benedict Arnold, or even of a Brutus who turned against Caesar and slew him. Yet no matter how superficial the cut may appear to be, betrayal always penetrates right to our heart. The cut is deep, even though it may be only a small slice. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that most betrayers are minor Judases, playing for small sums, and yet at the same time, some are playing for very high stakes. Perhaps you have been betrayed by a friend with whom you shared a special secret about your private shame, and then that friend told your secret. Or maybe it is a spouse who belittles their mate in front of guests and thus commits a minor treason. Or maybe it is a parent who talks to a child's teenage friends about how she used to wet the bed. Betrayal. Maybe it's a work associate who promises to support my bid for a promotion, but then secretly signals the boss that I'm not competent to do the job. Maybe it's a father who makes sexual advances toward his daughter. Or maybe it's a mate who commits adultery. It might just be a Christian who ridicules me or charges me with some kind of impropriety in my coming forward in an audience like this to confess my sin. When they do that, they betray me. When I come forward to confess my sin and humble myself before people that I love, expressing my sorrow for the sin that I have committed and expecting their forgiveness, but instead what they do is they condemn me and they gossip about my sin and they ridicule me. I am betrayed. It might be a friend, a spouse, or a partner who lets others do us harm. I don't know how many of you know it. I work part-time as a marriage and family therapist. One of my clients came in one day and she was talking about something that her husband did to her. And this is what she said, and I quote, "His mother was chewing me out and he was standing right there and he didn't say a word." She was feeling betrayed by her husband. Have you ever had a friend stand by and watch as you were being betrayed and they kept their mouth shut and didn't say a word in defense? Anytime a friend treats us as though we were an enemy, we are betrayed and we're hurt and we're diminished and we're fractured because our trust in that person has been violated. And probably every one of us in this audience tonight have experienced something like that in either a great way or some smaller way. I remember an instance in my own life where I betrayed a very dear friend. It seems that this friend had experienced some financial difficulty, great financial difficulty. He had made an investment and the investment didn't pan out like he thought it would, and he'd lost a huge sum of money. And someone was talking with me about that this person had bought this piece of property over here, and my response, yes, and he lost his shirt on that deal. And as soon as I said it, I realized what I'd done. I had betrayed his confidence. He had taken great pains to tell me that alone and felt confident in me and had trusted me with that shameful information for him. And now what I had done is I had opened my big mouth and betrayed his trust. I had blurted it out unwittingly, and nevertheless, even today, if he found out that I'd said that, it still hurts. It still hurts, and it would hurt him. But no betrayal hurts any worse than when we begin to feel like that we are betrayed by God. There was once a young couple who had worked very hard to have a child. They prayed for months, and finally there was a pregnancy. Everything seemed to be going fine, and in the 7th month of the pregnancy, the woman's water broke. And the husband rushed her to the hospital to the doctor, and the doctor explained that there would definitely be severe brain damage for the child that is only 7 months old. But then the baby was delivered. And both the mother and the baby were fine. And the doctor announced that everything is okay. There is no brain damage. And the couple prayed together, thanking God for the new blessing that he had given them, not only of the child, but for blessing the situation so that there was no brain damage in the situation. The husband went home. And in the middle of the night, he got a call from the hospital that said the baby was in crisis and he needed to come immediately. He rushed to the hospital and his baby died. Their question was, why did God give us this child, build up our hopes, and then allow this to happen? Some of you have gone through similar experiences, I know. In every audience of this size, there are similar experiences where you have prayed and asked for something, or where you had this expectation, and you were confident in God for his gift of that expectation, and then it came, and then it seemed like it was taken away. And we might reason for 1,000 years and say, well, you shouldn't feel betrayed, that God really didn't betray you, but it doesn't change the way we feel, does it? We still feel like that God gave us a blessing and now he's taken it away. God has betrayed. The people still feel betrayed. One consolation that we have when we experience betrayal is that the Lord understands, because he experienced those feelings too. Yet, even though he was betrayed, he never betrayed anyone. Number one, the Lord experienced betrayal from his own people. He was born into a Jewish society, a society that had learned and had been taught from the scriptures and from the prophets about a coming Messiah. And Jesus came, the very Son of God, born of a virgin, and went about trying to humbly proclaim himself as the Son of God. And instead of being exalted as the King and the God of heaven that he was rejected. And then after he had worked so hard and endured such pain at their hands of rejection, at the close of his life, as he stood before Roman authorities, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." How would you feel if your people did you that way? The ones that you had come to save, the ones that you knew that you had come to sacrifice your life for. And then they executed him as a criminal. Yes, he was betrayed by his own people. But his disciples and his friends betrayed him too. Even though they proclaimed loyalty to him as Lord and Son of God, as Peter in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33 said, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." He's the one that is willing in the Garden of Gethsemane in his own way to testify to his desire to be allied with the Lord by taking his sword and cutting off Malchus's ear. And yet, as Luke says, Peter said, "I am ready to go both to prison and to death with you." And I think that cutting off of the servant's high priest's ear is indicative of that. He was risking his life in the process. And Mark chapter 14 and verse 31 says all the other disciples said the same thing too. Oh, we are loyal to you. We will do anything for you. We will go to prison and we will die for you. But then we have already read tonight where Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And we can reason all night about what he must have been thinking. But the fact is that he betrayed the Son of God. And we have read tonight how that Peter, even though he was very committed to the Lord, ended up denying him, not once, but three times. And as Jesus is going to the cross, where are the other disciples? Kind of fading into the background, aren't they? We don't see a whole lot of them. And if that wasn't enough to be forsaken by his people and then by his followers, his friends, his apostles, look at what he said on the cross. Was he forsaken by God when he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you feel like that the Lord thought that perhaps his Father had betrayed him? And you might say, "Well, now if God really didn't betray him," and you may be right in that. But I dare say if I put myself in his shoes, and I used the language that he used, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That I'd be awfully close to feeling like he'd betrayed me. Maybe Jesus wasn't really betrayed by God, and maybe he didn't feel betrayed by God, but I wonder if I wouldn't have felt betrayed if the same thing had happened to me. And yet, while being betrayed, Jesus never betrayed anyone. To the Jews, what did he offer but forgiveness? To his disciples, what did he offer but forgiveness? And he even offered forgiveness to the Romans who crucified him. And throughout the whole thing, he maintained his allegiance to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says that he kept right on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Betrayed, yes, but not a betrayer. Not my Lord. He never betrayed anybody. Yet the realization that I'd like for you to make tonight is the fact that you and I have betrayed the Lord. But what he does is he offers us forgiveness. Every time we sin, we act as his enemies. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says that God's servant was delivered over to death for our transgressions. God's own people have betrayed the Messiah, yet his death awaits us out of our sin, yea, even our sin of rejecting him. And each sin that we commit betrays Jesus into the hands of his crucifiers. What a realization. When I read about Judas and I say, "Judas, why did you do these things?" And then I begin to examine Judas and the concept of betrayal, and then I learn from the scriptures that I am Judas. I am Judas. I betrayed the Lord, and I do so every time I sin against him. We look down on a Benedict Arnold, and the realization is, I am Benedict Arnold. I've betrayed the King. But the realization that I must come to as a result of what Scripture teaches is that my king will not betray me into the hands of the enemy. He has died for my salvation in demonstration of his complete allegiance to me. What does that mean? It means that, yes, I have been betrayed. I've been betrayed by people. I've been betrayed by friends. I've been betrayed in a variety of ways, and I've experienced the hurt and the pain and the stick in my heart as a result of that betrayal. And the realization that I know is that Christ has experienced that same kind of pain, and that I am the one that has betrayed him. And folks, as I think about my own life, I recognize that I have betrayed my friends, and I've betrayed members of my family, and I've betrayed my children and my spouse, and even the Lord also. And the reason that I can be forgiven is because Jesus sees me with magic eyes. Remember Falky and Hilda? And the angel who was dropping stones in Falky's heart of unforgiveness? The fable continues. The angel who dropped the pebbles into his heart came to Falky one night and told him how he could be healed of his hurt. There was one remedy, he said, and only one, for the hurt of a wounded heart. Falky would need the miracle of the magic eyes. He would need eyes that could look back to the beginning of his hurt and see Hilda, not as a wife who betrayed him, but as a weak woman who needed him. Only a new way of looking at things through the magic eyes could heal the hurt flowing from the wounds of yesterday. Falky protested. Nothing can change the past, he said. Hilda is guilty, a fact that not even an angel can change. Yes, poor hurting man, you're right, the angel said. You cannot change the past, you can only heal the hurt that comes to you from the past. And you can heal it only with the vision of magic eyes. And how can I get your magic eyes, pouted Falky? Only ask. Desiring as you ask, and they will be given you. And each time you see Hilda through your new eyes, one pebble will be lifted from your aching heart. Falky could not ask at once, for he had grown to love his hatred. But the pain of his heart finally drove him to want and to ask for the magic eyes that the angel had promised. And so he asked, and the angel gave. Soon Hilda began to change in front of Falky's eyes, wonderfully and mysteriously. He began to see her as a needy woman who loved him instead of a wicked woman who betrayed him. The angel kept his promise. He lifted the pebbles from Falky's heart one by one, though it took a long time to take them all away. Falky gradually felt his heart grow lighter. He began to walk straight again, and somehow his nose and his chin seemed less thin and sharp than before. He invited Hilda to come into his heart again, and she came, and together they began again a journey into their second season of humble joy. I want you to think about this relative to those people that you're having difficulty forgiving because they have betrayed you. I'd like for you to think about it and think in relationship to the betrayal that you have committed against the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to see the person that you have difficulty forgiving as a needy person. A person needing your support, your encouragement, yea, needing you. And give yourself to them. Not in hatred, hostility and malice and anger and unforgiveness and slander. Abusive speech, name-calling, gossip, and hatred. Let go. You too are a betrayer. And you betrayed the one that was innocent. Be like the one that you have betrayed. And see the one that you need to forgive as one who is needing you. Just as Christ saw the need that we had, and even though we betrayed him, he saw us in effect with magic eyes and died for us. Here is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And here is the example and the model for our life. And here is the one that challenges us to be like him and accept his lordship and to do unto others. And it reminds us in Matthew chapter 25 that we will be judged on the basis of our relationship to others and the way that we treat them. When we see them sick and in prison and in need, that we visit, we respond, we encourage, we supply those needs. And we will say, when he judges us, when did we see you sick, in prison, and in need? And when did we minister to you? And his response will be, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Folks, sin betrays the Lord, and sin against our brother betrays the Lord. The opportunity is yours tonight to repent of betrayal, to repent of sin, and to accept the forgiveness of the one that you have betrayed. Whose allegiance to you is total and abiding. Will you accept him? Do you believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and will you repent of your sins and be buried with him in baptism? If, on the other hand, you are a Christian and you've brought reproach on the body of Christ by your sin and you have betrayed the Lord, and you feel that it is necessary for you to come forward even in this audience to acknowledge that and ask for his forgiveness, I think that what you will find is forgiveness from the people here, and I know you will find it from the Lord because he died for you. Do you see your need? If so, come forward as together we stand and as we sing.